Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started with a workshop on the quiet time. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to commit our time to you. And Lord, we're just grateful for every soul that is represented here. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the words of our mouth and, Lord, the thoughts of our heart might be acceptable in your sight. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use it, God, in the lives of these folks that are here. We love you and we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, my name is John Brock. I live in Edmond. I've known the Lord and been walking with him for about 45 years or so. And I don't want to dismiss or put down the other workshops that are going on. They're all great. But this is the most important one. I really believe that. Because if you're not walking with Jesus, if you don't have a daily growing relationship with him, all the rest of it doesn't really mean a lot. I had a quote here from Major Ian Thomas. He says this, he says, of himself, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing, in John 5:19. And of you, he says, in John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. So then how much can you do without him? I can't hear you. How much?
Nothing.
Nothing. Well, Thomas goes on to say, it's amazing how busy you can get doing nothing. Did you ever find that out? The flesh, or in the flesh, everything that you do apart from him profiteth nothing. That's John 6:63. And Thomas goes on to point out, please. And there is always the awful possibility, if you do not discover this principle, that you may spend a lifetime in the service of Jesus Christ doing nothing. Is that possible? It really is. It really is. Why are you in this particular workshop? Be curious to hear what some of you have to say about that. Why?
I am interested in having a quiet time. It's like, well, it seems to fit pretty well.
So it's a good place to start. Yeah. How about some of the rest of you? What are you looking for here?
It's a quiet time, or at least for me, it seems to be always a constant fight. So just never gets old to go back to the basics and trying to continue to stay faithful. Mm-hmm.
So to be consistent, to be faithful, to do it. What's on the rest of you? I see some of you shaking your heads.
I have a busy life, 3 really small children, and so for me, I just want to be reminded of the priorities so I can make sure I make time for that.
So. Yes, ma'am. Thank you very much. 3 children. What are their ages?
I have a little boy that's 4 and twin girls that are about to be 3.
Okay. And when they were really small, that really was hard, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, I think a lot of the rules and things that people come up with apply to everyone except a mother with a small, with baby. You're just scratching to stay alive and get enough rest to.
Like I'm just now coming out of it. And so
absolutely. Absolutely. Where you get a little more control of your time and so on. Well, good. Good. You know, just as I was driving down here today, and I was thinking about this workshop, and the Lord brought something to mind in this area of consistency. And let me ask you, if I were to offer to pay you $100 for every 30 minutes to an hour that you spend with the Lord over the next week, you think you could do it? You'd find a way to do it, wouldn't you? And the same thing for a month or for a year. So what does that tell us about ourselves? And what's really, what's our issue? What's our problem?
Priorities.
Priorities, yeah. And motivation. So I think then we've discovered. It's like I heard Max Barnett say here, talking about scripture memory just a few weeks ago, and this has stuck with me. Max, he said, well, if I offered to pay you $1,000 for every verse you memorized between now and this time next week, how many verses would you have? You know? I mean, so again, it's just, it's a matter of we do what's important to us. So today, what I want to do is spend some time. I listed here these four things, and this is if you're going to disciple another person, these are four things that you want to keep in mind. One is, and I'm put this in the masculine gender here, but obviously it is him or her and so forth, but so I'm not politically correct. But the first thing you do is tell him why, whatever it is. If it has to do with evangelism, it has to do with quiet time, it has to do with scripture memory, any of the basics or the fundamentals, disciplines of discipleship, tell him why. And then show him how. And you do that by the fact that it has to be something that's already in your own life. That it's like this is where the disciples wanted to know Jesus better, and he said, well, come and see. You know, the with him principle. In other words, it has to be something within your own life that you can share with that person. And then get him started. Help him to get started on his own, feeding himself on his own or doing whatever is necessary to get him going. And then the fourth thing is to keep him going. Encourage him that these are disciplines, these are principles, these are fundamentals. Like Dr. Coleman has been pointing out, these are things that last for time and for eternity. And they'll last in any culture. Whoever you are, wherever you are, we need to have that basic, fundamental walk with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you how basic it is. It's like Lawrence Sanney, who's one of the, he's deceased now, but one of the former presidents, the Navigators, he was asked, what would you recommend to a person that wanted to be a more effective witness for Jesus Christ? And you know, it wasn't to learn the bridge illustration, as important as that is, or to learn verses on evangelism, or learn techniques, or how to deal with excuses, or whatever else. The one thing that he said would be to have a quiet time. The more and better that you know Jesus Christ, the easier it is, and with more authority that we have to share him with others. And I hope to really draw that out. I'm going to spend an inordinate amount of time today on number one here. Why? Why do we have a quiet time? Why is it so important? Now just something here I'd like to share with you. How many of you know what the discipleshiplibrary.com is? Have you ever been there before? Well, I want to just, would you jot that down? discipleshiplibrary.com. And I wish you would go and check it out. In fact, someday in the future, every message that you hear today will be, in fact, this workshop will be on Discipleship Library. There are thousands of messages and things that are very practical and very good. But the one of the first ones that you would hear on there would be Born to Reproduce by Dawson Trotman. Please check that out. Born to Reproduce by Dawson Trotman. But let me just share just a part of that with you just to kind of help put things in perspective. Dawson Trotman says, sometimes, now by the way, this message that he gave, this is about 60 years ago that he shared this, but it's just as appropriate as today. He said, some time ago, I talked to 29 missionary candidates, and they were graduates of universities or Bible schools or seminaries. And as a member of the board, I interviewed each one over a period of 5 days, giving each candidate from a half an hour to an hour. Among the questions I asked were two, which are very important. The first had to do with their devotional life. How is your devotional life? I asked them. How is the time you spend with the Lord? Do you feel that your devotional life is what the Lord would have it to be? And out of this particular group of 29, only one person said that I believe my devotional life is what it ought to be. To the others, my question then was, well, why is your devotional life not what it should be? Well, you see, I'm here at this Summer Institute, was a common reply, and we have a concentrated course. We do a year's work in only 10 weeks. We are so busy. I said, all right, let's back up when you were in college. Did you have victory in your devotional life then? Well, not exactly. The other question I asked them was, well, you're going out to the foreign field. You hope to be used by the Lord in winning men and women to Christ. Is that right? Yes. You want them to go on and live the victorious life, don't you? You don't want them just to make a decision and then go back into the world, do you? Then may I ask you something more? How many persons do you know by name today who were won to Christ by you that are living for Him? The majority had to admit that they were ready to cross an ocean and learn a foreign language that they had not won their first soul who was going on with Jesus Christ. A number of them said that they had got many people to go to church. Another said that they had persuaded some to go forward when the invitation was given. And I asked, well, are they living for Christ now? Their eyes dropped. I then continued, well, then how do you expect that by crossing an ocean and speaking a foreign language with people who are suspicious of you, whose way of life is unfamiliar, that you will be able to do there what you've not yet done here? We traced back and found that never since they came to know the Savior had they had a period of victory in their devotional lives. That was one of the reasons for their sterility, lack of communion with Christ. Do you see how important this is? You know, it's like right now, I'm an elder in a church in Edmond, and we're in the process of adding some staff to our church. And we're talking to people that have been to seminaries and other things. And I asked this question, how's your devotional life? And it's appalling that, you know, that some that they use it for preparing for different things and all the rest of it. But when it comes to fellowshipping with Jesus, that for some reason or another, that's just not been the priority that it should be. I want to tell you that as we get into this, this is so simple, but it is so profound. Everything, everything in the Christian life comes from a dynamic, fundamental relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. It's the truth. It's the truth. Let's look at Luke 10 in your Bibles. Luke 10:38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted. What are your versions? This is NIV. Do you have another word that's used? Distracted? Is that basically it? But she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It's so easy to be distracted. And we could spend the rest of the day talking about the distractions that can come along. But it has to be that this one thing, that if we don't have it, everything else goes by the wayside. So the quiet time, it's a time when we get alone with Jesus Christ to have fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, as I have here, I'd just like to discuss this with you for just a few minutes. How important is your fellowship or our fellowship to Jesus? How important is it? And how do you know that? Yeah. So his word tells us to, yes. Anything else? What has he done to demonstrate how important that fellowship is? Yeah. Yeah. He died for us. He paid the price for our sin to redeem us, to bring us back to himself, that he can have fellowship with us and that we can have fellowship with him. How important is that? It was important enough for him to die for it. You know, you think about this, that some have referred to this as like an appointment with God. And I just want to, as we go along here, things that might motivate you or cause you to think about that. You know, you have that special place, wherever it is, that you meet with the Lord. And for some reason, you're distracted. Maybe you overslept or you've got to get on with your day. You've got other things. But to think about it, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is in there sitting across from that chair or that place, that table, wanting more than anything in all the world to have fellowship with you. He's waiting, and he'll be there tomorrow. And he was there yesterday, and he'll be there forever. That's how important our fellowship is to him. Quiet time, it's a time of spiritual cleansing. Let's look over here at Luke 22. Luke 22. This is always just a very penetrating passage to me. This is when Jesus had been arrested, and that, you know, here he was in just the latter hours of his life. And this is the denials of Peter. We'll not go into, you know, the one, two, and the three times before the cock crows and so forth. But look over here at verse 60. This is when once again someone said, well, this guy, I mean, why, he's a Galilean, you know. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. That was his third time. But just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I mean, just in my mind's eye, I can see this like a movie producer doing this, that this chaos and these people and all these things that are going on, and this happens, and all of a sudden it's just like you focus on that eye and everything else just goes into, it's a blur. Jesus, whew. Have you ever had the Lord look at you like that? You know, I mean, it's penetrating. And what did Peter do? It says that he remembered what Jesus said, that before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And look what he did. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Have you ever had the Lord give you that look? Give you that gaze? That he's looked at some area or he's pointed out something from his word and his spirit has convicted you? You know, that's caused you to react like this. But this is, this can be a time of spiritual cleansing. It can be a time of spiritual strengthening. The world is reeling from one disaster after another. Just look at the news. You have the homosexual agenda, which is being carried out in America. Abortion on demand. Same-sex marriage. Chaos in the Middle East. Economic cataclysm is lurking around the corner. Men do not know which way to turn. Now let's scoot over here to Isaiah 40. Let's look at Isaiah 40, please. Verse 28. Do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Verse 29. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Are we seeing that today? Boy, no kidding. Right, young men? I mean, it's tough. There's a lot going on in this old world today. I'm thankful for the conjunction but that appears in Scripture. But, he says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary or grow weary. They will walk and not faint. The verse that, and the way I had memorized that over the years, the word instead of hope is wait. Those that wait upon the Lord. According to Strong's, it literally means to be strong, robust. It's like to be bound like a rope. It's the notion of binding fast or tying fast. This is what we do in the quiet time, is that we tie ourselves to Jesus in His Word. They that wait on the Lord, Jerry Bridges said, they won't run out of gas. And sometimes my tank gets pretty low. But thank the Lord, He's there to fill it up day after day. It's the key to the abiding life. John 15:4-5, Jesus says, remain, or King James says, abide in me as I have also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me or you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, just imagine you see this vine over here that's produced beautiful grapes. They're all over it. And if you were to go to one of those branches of that vine that's produced those grapes, and you were to ask that branch, how did you do that? How did you make those grapes? I don't think it has any idea how it makes those grapes. It's only natural that it produces the grapes. It would be all I could say is, look, all I'm doing is just getting my life out of the tree or out of the vine itself. And these grapes just happen. It's just there. It's natural. I'm reminded of in Colossians 1. This is just after where Paul has described the mystery that we have in Jesus. And it's in Colossians 1:27, the living, he says, it's Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. But he goes on in 28 and 29, the J.B. Phillips, he says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him. So that if possible, we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. It's natural. It's just that natural thing. Have you ever experienced that? If you haven't, trust me. You develop that abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, and you'll see what I'm talking about. I've had experiences like this. Let's say I was a young Christian, and I had been trained in the basics of discipleship and picked up a few skills and so on. But you know, I never led anyone to the Lord. And I was praying about that one day, and I just, Lord, but I was continuing to abide in Him, trusting in Him. And I was praying about that, and I said, Lord, I would really appreciate some encouragement here. I mean, are you going to use me? Can you use me? Is there something in my life that needs to be straightened out? And you know, it's like that very day that here I was in sales with a oil well service company. And here I am sitting down across from this drilling contractor. We're talking about business. And it's like that grape produced on that vine. It's like I woke up in the middle of the conversation here and this guy is pouring his heart out to me. And one thing leads to another. You know, I said, well, do you mind if I close the door? No, I close the door. and explained to him the gospel. And I said, is there any reason why you can't accept Jesus Christ right now? And he said, no. And I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, I can't believe this. But I want to tell you, over the last 45 years or so, I've had that experience over and over and over again. Most of the ministry that's accomplished, I believe, we're not even aware of it. It's just because the Lord is working in and through our lives. Yes, be prepared, be ready, learn basics, pick up skills, and all the rest, but the real fruit will come as a result of the relationship. Harriet Beecher Stowe, that wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin, this is 150 years ago, she wrote a book also on how to live on Christ. And in part, this is what she said. How does the branch bear fruit? Not by ceaseless effort for sunshine and air, not by vain struggles for those life-giving influences which give beauty to the blossom and lushness to the leaf. It simply abides in the vine in silent and undisturbed union, and blossoms and fruit appears as of spontaneous growth. It's just natural. All this is made possible by Jesus' prayer in John 17. We'll not go to it now, but this is his prayer where he's praying for his disciples and he's praying for us, for those of us that are going to be coming down the line. This is what some call his high priestly prayer. But he talks about, he says, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, and they know that you sent me, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. And I've just noticed here that in you, in me, in him appears 134 times in the scriptures. That's how important that is. Any comments, questions? Okay.
What was that verse in John 17?
John 17, 25 and 26. Again, I'm talking about the tell them why. And forgive me if I'm just driving this into the ground, but it's motivational to me. And I hope that it is to you as well. As to why are we doing this? Why are we seeking to have that kind of relationship with the Lord? And it's just like, I don't play as much golf as I used to. I've spent a lot of time on the golf course. And I've read a lot of books about golf. And, you know, it's an instant, you know, the swing just doesn't take that long. You know, it's just back and through. But you'll see a library of books written about the golf swing. Well, the point is that there are a lot of different ways to say the same thing. And it's just like that's what Jesus is saying here. We were talking about abiding in him, being in him. The same thing could be said for like walking in the Spirit. You can hardly do one without the other. Walking in the Spirit. But as a result of walking in the Spirit is fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Anybody know what that is? Can you anybody here quote that? Let's go slow. Go slow. Now we want to hear every one of them.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Yeah, self-control. Excellent. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Literally, I think that's the personality of Jesus Christ. You know, but it comes as a result of that walking in the Spirit. I remember one time looking a little bit further into this, and that term walk, one version put it, it's to habitually order your manner of life after the Spirit. I got thinking about habits. We're creatures of habit. God knows that. And I got thinking about all the bad habits I've ever had in my life usually come about by self-indulgence. The good habits that I've had come from discipline. Habitually order your manner of life after the Spirit. you know, as we're in the quiet time, as we're spending time with the Lord, and He points out things to us, what He wants to see, and we'll get into this a little bit more later, but is our obedience. And that we, you know, in fact, I mean, a lot of the scripture today that I memorize, most all of it comes from my quiet times, because that's where God is speaking to me. And that's what He wants me to apply right now. And so, yes, sir, I take that, put that down on a verse, memorize it, and get it from my head down into my heart. And then the Lord works it out through my life. And that's something that I would recommend. Okay, number two, show Him how. Tell Him why. I hope you all are convinced that this is important. Tell Him why, and then show Him how. The quiet time is fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship requires dialogue. Give and take. It's a conversation. Jesus speaks to us through His Word, and we speak to Him through prayer. Just make certain that when He speaks, that you listen. There may be others that would lead this workshop, and they would approach this in a different way. But I'm continually being taught in this regard. But this is for me. I used to sit down for my quiet time, and I would have my Bible reading plan, which is great, you know, reading through the Bible in a year and all that. I'd have my devotional books. I love My Utmost for His Highest, and there are others out there that you could have. I'd have a prayer list. Want to be sure and get everybody on my prayer list. And then my scripture memory verses, I want to get through those. I want to get my back review and so forth. And all this would be crammed into my quiet time. Many times when I finished, I almost felt out of breath. Aerobic quiet time, you know. And how do you feel when you're trying to have a conversation with someone and they have one eye on the clock and then they're trying to rush you out of the room? That's not really fellowship, is it? Yeah. Do you all identify with this? Anybody? Do you try to get too much? Do you? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I, in fact, have kind of cut back on some of these things. Not to quit them, but just, and I want to say this first, you know, that I've worked for years, 50 years I was in the workplace. And so I put in my time. I've earned my spurs in that regard. And I'm retired now. And I can spend more time with the Lord than I used to. So I want to be sure that we understand that. And I know for those of you that are on a limited schedule, limited time, I've been there. I know what you're dealing with. But it still has to be a priority. And but what I've done is I've taken some of these other things, and I'll either put them at the end or I will do them at another time. The thing I don't want to get crowded out in my life is that just that basic fundamental interaction, that give and take with Jesus. Keep your objective clear. The objective is to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not complete your Bible study assignment or prepare a sermon or Sunday school lesson, or to read through the Bible, or cover your prayer list, etc. It may be that you only cover a couple of verses. The Word is the basis for the quiet time, whether one verse, or one chapter, or one book. What you do in the Word is not so important as the objective. This has been true for me. There have been times, now I do make it a habit. I include part of my verse review in my quiet time. But even there, not to just do it mechanically and just blah, 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 just rattling off these verses, but to actually think about them and to pray about them. And there are many times where there's a verse that I may have known for 30 years, but something that the Spirit of God says, you know, I get that look, or it's something that the Lord quickens my heart. And we'll just stop right there and spend time with that. But it's just that fellowshipping, that back and forth. Use a Bible that you're not afraid to mark in, preferably one without too much commentary. Now, this is personal, but I've been distracted by too many comments in various Bibles. And, you know, that's really a habit that I've had to break. I try to get a Bible that has very little written down at the bottom of the page. Because the thing is that, as you all know, the hand illustration, you know, hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate on the Scriptures. And if we looked at that very closely, you'd see the real blessing comes not from any one of those, but it's from the meditation upon the Word. Well, I've found that a lot of times these commentaries and things prohibit me from meditating on the Word. And it's just easier if I get to an area or something I don't understand or something that's given me pause, instead of immediately having the knee-jerk go to, well, what does so-and-so say about that? Well, John MacArthur is a great man, but that's what God gave John MacArthur. You know, I mean, I can go back later if it's a real issue that I need to dig into, and I can check out Schofield or whomever. But primarily, to pray about that, Lord, what does this mean? How can I apply this to my life? How do you want me to? And to spend that time mulling, meditating over it. And I've found it to be very rich. Do you all identify with this? Do you know what I'm... You have the same? Okay. All right. Yeah, I remember. In fact, this is one of the things that I just share in my testimony, that I was in the church. I'd walked the aisle. I was baptized. I was rededicated twice, and I tithed. And actually tried witnessing before I was saved. I guarantee you, getting saved sure helped my evangelism. In trying to read the Scriptures, I had people that, you know, they'd talk about how great the Bible is, you know. And boy, I mean, I'd read Romans or this or that, you know. And I really would try, but I just didn't get it. I could not see what the big deal was until I was saved. And the Holy Spirit came to live in me. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And all of a sudden, the Bible just came alive to me. And the same Spirit of God that moved these men, these 40-some-odd people, thousands of years ago, to write these words, the same Spirit is here to apply them to my heart. And Jeremiah 29:13, God says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And it's just as though the Word came to life. The quiet time is a time of worshiping the Lord. And we won't get into all these things that I've listed for you, but I listed them for you to use in your worship. But to stop and recognize who Jesus Christ is and to adore Him for His attributes. And just so that this would be something, as I said, that you could use, but that Jesus, for example, is infinite, that Jesus has no limits or boundaries. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." Now, what I'd like to do right now is just pause. This is a workshop. And just ask you, just look over these attributes. And I would like for two or three of you to just share with us which of these really stand out to you. He's immutable, He's eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, sovereign, holy, just, love, and true. Just look over those, and when you're ready, just speak up.
For omniscient, a lot of times when I pray, I don't know exactly what to say, because I don't know how to put it into words. My feelings or emotions. It's nice knowing that He knows
exactly what my problems are and what I'm trying to convey.
Absolutely. Are you familiar with what Romans 8 has to say about that? That the Spirit is filling in those gaps with groanings that cannot be uttered. That literally he's praying literally in sympathy with what's on your heart and with what's on God's heart. That's great. Thank you. So,
sovereign, my mind's been dwelling on that a lot lately. That I guess in many ways we're very fortunate that we don't live under a king, but none of us understand that. I don't have a perspective of what it's like to live under a king.
Mm-hmm.
I've been thinking of that. His rule was law. His words were law.
Yes.
And whatever he wanted, he got.
Yes.
And so everything in a kingdom, people, the land, the animals, everything belonged to him. We don't have any perspective on what's on his mind.
That's excellent. And Tim, let's just do this, not to put you on the spot, but let's just keep going there. Let's put this personally. How would you articulate that to Jesus?
Sure what
we're talking about him, like in, is it third person or that, but first person. Instead of he is the king, you are
the king.
Yeah.
Everything that is mine is yours.
Amen. See, this is worship. This is how it starts. Everything I have is yours. You are in control of all things. Nothing escapes your gaze. You know me better than I know myself. You see what I'm saying? This is adoration. This is worship. This is praise. Think of it that way. Someone else.
Eternal.
Bible says, back in 3:3, tells where God's from. Have you ever seen that verse?
Yes, sir. Well, let's see.
Back 3:3 says, God's from Taman. Taman, the Hebrew word from nowhere. But you have to be nowhere because he's eternal.
Ah.
Before there was anything, he was out there. He was there.
Mm. Excellent.
He was created for me. It just blows your mind.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I think the closer to him, the more blown my mind gets. Truly. Truly. Someone else.
I really like the immutable characteristic of how Jesus never changes, because that's something that I've been in Hebrews 13:8 specifically, like, because I'm a freshman in college, and so there's a lot of change happening.
Oh boy.
A lot of my environment is changing, and so that's something that's really been important to me lately. It's been on my heart that God's the same yesterday and today and forever.
Amen. Amen. So how would you say that to him?
You are the same yesterday.
Yeah. Yeah. You never change. My environment's changed, you know. But you're the same. You're consistent. Oh, yeah. One more.
I like omnipotent.
Omnipotent?
All-powerful.
So say it to the Lord.
You are all an all-powerful God, and I should never lack faith in your ability.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good. Good. So this is just look for ways that you can make this personal. Personal interchange. Personal interaction. Okay. I tell you, I am just continually drawn back to the cross. And it's just everything begins at the cross. And I look at my own life and I look at the things, you know, especially when I'm dealing with issues regarding sin or whatever, and just how thankful that I am that he has cleansed me and that I am forgiven. That my wife would say this is my favorite verse, but because I use it so much. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he," talking about God, "hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now I'm telling you, I cannot get over that. That when God looked at Jesus on the cross, he saw my sin. And when God looks at me today, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm just left flat, you know. How gracious. You know, how gracious. Hebrews 4 talks about, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of all of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Yeah, they're out there. I'm doing this for the folks here that might listen to this someday. All right. Let's go on to number four. Take your time. Reading as though you were having a conversation with God. When he speaks, then meditate. Think deeply about what he has said, and then pray your response back to him. Meditation is how you get the word into your spiritual bloodstream. And Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1, 2, and 3 would be good to look at there. And then ask the Lord, is there a promise or is there a command that you would have me to obey? Is there a promise that you'd have me claim? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a lesson to learn? And is there a new truth to carry with me? And then pray for others. And what I'd like to do, I find that I wear the word bless out in my prayers. I say, bless Jim, bless Morgan, bless, you know. Have you ever, I mean, what happens when you get blessed? Are you walking down the street and all of a sudden somebody must have been praying for, I just got blessed, you know. It's really, for me, it's been kind of a cop-out. It just keeps me from thinking. What am I really praying for this person? In order to consider that just for a moment here, let's just look at some of these prayers that Paul has. Let's look at Philippians 1, 9 through 11. These are good guides as to how you might pray for another person. Not only that, I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13. What is 1 Corinthians 10:13? I know some of you have memorized that are in here.
Victory?
Yes, ma'am.
Presentation is overthinking that is not coming in the end. God is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way to escape that you may be able to endure it.
Amen. Do you guys agree with that? Did she do it right? She did it right, didn't she? Yeah. Yeah. That's right. But it says that that's common to man. So here's the thing. What are you dealing with in your life? And think about that other, they're dealing with the same issues. If you're having problems with, well, let's not get off into that. But whatever you're having issues with, you can be assured. Your neighbor, your friend, your brother, your sister, they're dealing with the same thing. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. All right, somebody read those verses for us, would you? 9 through 11.
And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Amen. So what can you draw from this that you could pray for another person?
That their love may abound more and more. That their love may abound more and more.
That their love may abound more and more. Okay. What else? Yes.
To understand what really matters.
Yes. Anything else? Anything else?
Being filled with the fruit of righteousness.
Yeah. And what have we talked about so far is where's that fruit come from? Yeah. And it comes from that relationship too, doesn't it? You know. So I pray that Allison might grow deeper in her relationship with Christ. and that God would, you know, should have such a relationship that he could bear his fruit through her. Right? Yeah. That's what I want you to pray for me. I sure do. And I think you'd see the same or similar things as we go on into these other passages that I've listed for you there.
John?
Yes, sir.
I know that in my prayer life, sometimes I know somebody to put on my heart and pray for him, but I have no idea what he even asked for.
Mm.
And so that's oftentimes when I use them, just bless them. I have to go. I feel like I have to be made.
Yes.
Idea.
Yes.
Say or ask for.
Yes. Well, and I have too, that sense of that, Lord, I bring Tim up to you. God, you know what he needs in his life, and I just commit him to you. And
So I guess I brought that up. So.
Yes.
I feel like I still have to do that.
Absolutely.
Sometimes I know what I specifically pray for. Other times I'm like, there's nothing on my heart, but I just know I need to pray for.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Keep a notebook handy to record at least one thought. I've found that to be very helpful. Having gone through that time with the Lord, if there's something in particular, and I want to tell you what a blessing it is here. I've just, as an example, this will cover about maybe a year and a half, but to go back over these and just, it's just such a blessing to see what God has done, how he has spoken to me. Over that period of time. Don't rush and try to get everything done. The objective is for God to speak to me through his word, and I respond to him in prayer. Third thing is then get him started. So when? Instead of imposing on you, well, first thing, and although I would recommend that, most of the folks that I have known over the years that have been successful in having a consistent quiet time have done it at the first part of their day. But I'll cut you more slack than that. I'll say this, that when you're least distracted. Now, what would that be for a mother of three? So, that's good. That's good. But whenever you're least distracted, where you can actually focus that time on the Lord, I'd recommend that you start small. Have any of you ever used like the 7 minutes with God? Have you ever seen that? Well, if you haven't, you can go online. Just put in 7 minutes with God. And there's a PDF available through the navigators. But if you just search 7 minutes with God, you'll see it there. And it's excellent. You can just download that. And it's about a page and a half, something like that. But it will help you get started in just learning how to have a quiet time. And then, for practice, let's just turn over to Psalm 111. This is a good psalm that allows for interaction here between us and the Lord. Okay? So, here we are. We've sat down. We're with God. We have the Word out here in front of us. And we start off here with this psalm, let's say. Praise the Lord. Well, I would suggest if you need a primer there, go over here to some of these attributes of God. That'd be a good place to start, to praising God and setting the stage for who it is that you're dealing with here, who you're coming into contact with. I will extol the Lord with all my heart. In the council of the upright of the assembly and in the assembly. Verse 2, great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Now, you can spend a lot of time right there, can't you? Let's just say that as though we're praying this back to the Lord. What are some of the great works that we might want to call back to the Lord's attention? Such as?
My family.
Amen. Amen.
You and the clothing he has for you.
You and the plan he has for you. Yes.
My growth.
Your growth. Yes. Great works. Great works.
Just the creation of this earth.
That's the truth. Yeah. Do you believe God is at work in this world today? Boy, is he ever. You know, God is behind history. There's nothing that escapes I'm reminded of Habakkuk 2:3 living. You mentioned Habakkuk at the beginning of the book there, well, actually chapter 2. But the prophet is exasperated over, doesn't God see the evil that's going on in this? Can't you see it, you know? And God answers him. He says, slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. God is in control. Amen. And boy, praise Him for that. Think about these things. But don't get in a hurry. Just spend that time and just soak in it and think about all the wonderful works, the things that He's doing. My goodness. Whew. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are His deeds, and His righteousness endures forever. Can you dwell on that? Can you camp on that and pray that back to the Lord? He has caused His wonders to be remembered. Look here, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. What does that mean to you? Aren't you glad He is? Oh boy, He is gracious and He is compassionate. You getting the idea how we can do this? You bet. He has caused His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. And on it goes. And then keep Him going. The only thing I could think of here was this. And let's look over here at John 6 through 66 through 69. To keep Him going. What's going to keep a person motivated? We've told him how. We've told him why. We've shown him how. We've got him started. And now we want to keep him going. And this is the thing that came to mind to me. John 6, 66 through 69. Now, this is where Jesus had just, you know, the disciples and those around Him were starting to get a little flaky. So what He does is just increase the commitment. He makes it a little bit tougher. And listen to this in 60. He says, from this time, many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered Him. And this is the punchline. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe You. We believe and now know that You are the Holy One of God. What's going to keep a guy going? What's going to keep you going? Brothers and sisters, after you've been to the mountaintop, the only way is down. Right? That's right. I mean, this is where it's at. It's right there with Jesus Christ. Oh, we could talk about so many more things. Everything God requires, He provides in Jesus Christ. He requires good works, the Bible says. Even there it says, they're before ordained that we should walk in them. He requires us to witness. And He says, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. He requires righteousness. He provided that through His death. See what I'm saying? Everything God requires, He provides. But it all stems from this abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Osel, pray for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for John and just bringing this to us, Lord. We just pray that we not forget that You are our foundation.
Yes, Lord.
You are there desiring fellowship with us, Lord. You made us for that purpose. You died for us for that purpose, Lord, and fight for us for that purpose, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we can be faithful to You in meeting You.
Yes, Lord.
Love You.
Amen. Thank you all. Appreciate your attention.